You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Without it, we falter. With it, we are more likely to succeed. The question is, how do we gain the confidence we need?
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life. Come to our Heavenly Father, let us especially remember that He wants to bless us even more than He already has by answering our prayers. We confess, gracious God, that we try often to build our confidence out of terribly flimsy stuff, earning power, personality, or gross national product. Help us see how foolish we are to put our confidence in anything but You. Teach us to trust Your love for us. Guide us by Your Spirit, so that more and more Jesus is our security. Increase our faith in Him, so we face our future unafraid and more ready to serve You and others. Amen. I wish I could feel more confident about what I'm doing. I've heard many people say that. I identify with them, don't you? Without becoming conceited, how can we become more assured that our judgment is good? That we'll stay cool in times of stress, that in difficult situations we can trust ourselves to do the right thing. Here we walk a narrow path. On the one hand, pride goes before a fall. Cocksureness sets us up, sooner or later, to stumble. On the other hand, God promises to sustain us day by day so that we can confront challenges and problems in His perfect love, which casts out fear. So there is a way for us to acquire some boldness, some degree of certainty. The Apostle Paul knew where to begin. We read his witness in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has qualified us to be ministers of a new covenant. Not in a written code, but in the Spirit. For the written code kills, but the Spirit gives life. The confidence that everyone needs is a confidence toward God. Without this confidence, every other facet of life is on shaking and unsteady ground. The Apostle Paul's particular vocation was that of a minister of the gospel of Christ. He had a genuine love for the people of Corinth, to whom he had brought the good news of salvation in Christ. They were under attack. People who were simply religious peddlers and who were not truly ambassadors of Christ were misleading them. Paul's leadership was being questioned. But much worse, the spiritual welfare of the Corinthians was being threatened. Paul was confident of his position among them as Christ's minister. He saw how God had been at work in their hearts through the message of the gospel. So he boldly wrote to the Corinthians, "Our sufficiency is from God." How easily we're led elsewhere. I remember a televised series titled Money Talks. A professor of economics said, "The best way forward is to seek greater and greater growth. If everyone is working and profiting from production, our problems will tend to become minor irritations rather than social cataclysms. The political thinking designed to meet economic challenges is make the pie bigger for everyone. Then a newsman commented, "A happy nation, a happy people, is one whose progress is greater than its problem." If this is a true measure, we might agree that we are, if not a completely happy people, a good deal more fortunate than most. The newsman himself raised the big question. He said, "If this is a true measure, is it true that people are happy and confident just because they are working and profiting? Is it true that a group of people are made happy just because each of them has a bigger piece of the income pie? Is it true that a society which considers consumption of a product as being the end purpose of its people is a society that moves forward, that is actually progressing? Something more than this must be involved in our attempt to assume a purposeful existence. All of us realize this, I think. It's true that we have serious problems related to employment. Where I am working and at what, as well as how much I'm making, are often questions near the center of life, but still not quite at the center, because while I may be working at what I have learned to like to do, or at least have learned that it's good for me to be doing it, at a reasonable wage and among co-workers that are at least tolerable, I still may not always be happy and confident. There's some deeper need that must be met and satisfied. You and I are not simply economic statistics that contribute to the gross national product. We are people who must live out our lives in a trusting relationship to God and in harmony with other people. The confidence we need is not a mere self-confidence. This is the difference which Paul immediately called to the attention of the Christians at Corinth. The peddlers of religion had their sufficiency in and of themselves, and so they spoke and taught. Paul emphasized the fact that our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Paul's confidence came from a source higher than himself. It came from God. Paul was quite explicit on this point. He did not want to leave the impression that God sort of gives us a nudge, a helpful push, but then our confident living is really the result of our own determination and work. Strike out that idea completely. We can't think of anything as coming from us. We have no sufficiency of ourselves at all. We can claim nothing good is coming from us, as generated from our power, originating with our genius. All our sufficiency is from God. He is the one source. If we are able to do anything good at all, it is because he has claimed us by his Spirit for good works. It is because he has made himself a dwelling place within us, and so moves us to follow after his good will and pleasure. So what we need is not mere self-confidence. What we need is Christ in self-confidence. Paul speaks of the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Paul and his associates could live with a sure confidence because Christ had mediated, had channeled to them a confidence toward God. When we face God, and he faces us, we can be confident of our relationship to him because of the atoning and the saving work of Jesus Christ, God's Son. What makes us fearful of our relationship to God is our sin. It's sin which tries to break down our confidence. We're reminded of our failures of just the past few days. We made promises and failed to keep them. We had opportunities to show love and concern, and we were selfish and indifferent. God gave us a chance through the study of his word to grow and mature in the faith, and we ignored our Bibles or paid only superficial attention to God speaking to us. God invited us to call on him in time of trouble so that he might deliver us, and we fretted and stewed in our frustrations and left ourselves empty of any power to improve because we deliberately denied his invitation. We coveted our neighbor's success or his good health and drove ourselves deeper into a self-pity, and we made ourselves more nervous about it. We broke God's commandment regarding purity and chastity, honesty and integrity. And then we wonder why things don't seem to be going so well. Confidence toward God is through faith in Jesus Christ. For this Christ Jesus is God's own Son. God knew that these inclinations of ours were sinful from our very youth. He knew that we inherited from our parents a rebellious attitude and a discontented spirit. He knew that until we would find forgiveness, we would be totally immobilized, inept at anything that would serve his purposes in the world by being helpful to our neighbor. In the face of all of that, God sent his Son, Christ Jesus, so that by the perfect life of the Son of God and by his innocent death, he could restore us to the life which he intended for us. He rescued us from the death into which our sin had plunged us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Confidence toward God is the result of the Holy Spirit of God coming to us in the message of God's reconciliation through forgiveness for our sins. And by impelling us to trust in Christ Jesus, we stand face to face with God and know him as our Father. As a son or daughter, we are put to work in his kingdom. Christ brings forgiveness for our sins. That's why he is the channel through which we have confidence toward God. It is on this confidence that we then build our lives. You and I have the privilege of openly living in the glory which such confidence in Christ Jesus gives us. Paul pointed this out when he contrasted life without God under the law and life with God by his Spirit. The purpose of God's law, given for the first time in written form to Moses on Mount Sinai, was to show that the wages of sin is death. Every time that law strikes into the heart of the person who is without God and without Christ, the law reveals the condemnation and the judgment under which a person stands because of sin. Now, if the giving of the law was in such splendor, and you remember that splendor at Mount Sinai, so that the people couldn't even look upon the face of Moses, couldn't even come close to the mountain, then a greater splendor is in the life of everyone who is alive with God by the power of the Spirit. This is how Paul spoke about it. Now, if the dispensation of death, carved in letters on stone, came in such splendor that the Israelites could not look at Moses' face because of its brightness, fading as this was, why should not the dispensation of the Spirit be attended with greater splendor? For if there was splendor in the dispensation of condemnation, the dispensation of righteousness must far exceed it in splendor. Indeed, what once had splendor has come to have no splendor at all, because of the splendor that surpasses it. For if what faded away came with splendor, what is permanent must have much more splendor. What is permanent is the transforming power of the Spirit of God at work in the Word of God to create splendid people. Splendid people are people in whom the presence of the splendor of God is apparent. The greater splendor rests upon the person whom God has acquitted of sin through repentance and faith in Christ, much more so than upon the person who remains in his impenitence and is condemned because of unbelief. So the old splendor of Moses has faded away. But the permanent splendor remains in the children of God because God is at work in them through faith in Christ. The splendor of the dispensation, that is, the gracious dealing out of righteousness, shows itself in your confidence toward God and in the qualities which your confidence exhibits. Your confidence will show itself in a quiet glow and in a cheerful attitude. The light that attends upon your life as a Christian will not be the bright and blinding light which accompanies divine justice and which will appear upon the day of judgment. That will be a terrible splendor for all who have rejected Christ. The light that accompanies your life is the light that shines in your heart as God has put spirit and life into your heart through his message of your forgiveness in Christ. It will glow to match the love, mercy, and grace of God. It will be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This light will never be put out. It's the permanent possession of God's people through faith in Christ Jesus. Will you let the splendor of God's life and spirit shine through you to reach others? Will you show that your sufficiency is of God by being more concerned about the work of God? This is the confidence we need. God has loved us in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, we stand face to face with God, and in Him we stand face to face with each other in harmony. His love for us now commands our love for one another, and the quiet but enduring concern for every person's salvation. The more we explore space, the more conscious we are going to become of distances, the distance to the moon, to Venus, to a space platform. The calculation of those distances is important, but there is one thing that will never be measured. It's impossible to tell just how far it will go. That's the act of love on the part of the Christian whose confidence is toward God. No one can say where that influence will end, for the love of God is eternal, and our love for Him and for one another because of Him is infinite. When the world passes away and the lust of it, he who does the will of God abides forever. This is our confidence. Amen.